Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1. Good morning. James chapter 1. Today we're going to look at verse number 18 and then run some material based on something in that verse. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 18, of his own will, okay, that's God's will, begat he us with the word of truth. And we've talked about that, talked about how we're born again by the word, talked about the word being the good seed and the incorruptible seed, and how we are to go out and sow that seed. But notice the Bible says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Let's talk about God's will here for a minute. Look back in 2 Peter, or forward, I should say, to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that all men be saved. So any man that's begotten by the word of truth, that was in accord with God's will. That's what God wanted. When we pray for the salvation of a soul, we are praying according to God's will. It is God's will that all people be saved. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 concerning God's will. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Something real interesting we learn from this cross-reference here. 2 Timothy. See, 2 Peter said, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse number 4. Well, back up to verse 3. Let's get a little context here. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So we know who we're talking about now. This is God's will, have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So notice God's will in the matter is that all men be saved. Now you can't say that God has willed for some people to go to hell. You can't say that if any man goes to hell, that that is what God wanted or that's what God desired. No, the only reason a man would go to hell is if he pits his will against God's will, because it's God's will that all men repent. It's God's will that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. But all men don't want that, apparently. Look over in Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 18, and verse number 23. Ezekiel 18, chapter 18, verse number 23. Here's a question. God speaking says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And he answers that question in verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. But then look what he says, wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. It's God's will that men repent. But God is not going to force a man to repent. It's God's will that all men come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, but that man must turn himself from his sin unto God. And any man that will do that, God will save him. God wants to save him. That's his will. That's his desire. But he's not going to force a person that would rather go to hell than go to heaven to go to heaven. He's just not going to. All right, let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 18. Just trying to give you everything that's in each of these verses here. Verse 18, of his own will. So it's God's will that a man be saved. Of his own will begat he us. He's the one who does the begetting, okay? We studied that. So you can repent, you need to repent, but you can't give yourself the new birth. You can turn from sin, you can turn to God, but God is the one who has to give you a new birth, okay? You can turn from sin, but if God doesn't save you, you're not going to go to heaven. You could repent, but if God doesn't save you, you're not going to go to heaven. Now, the good news is, if a man will repent and turn to the Lord will save him. But notice, the turning from sin doesn't save. God has to beget the one who repents. Then it says, beget he us with the word of truth. We studied that in detail. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. A kind of first fruits of his creatures. So let's run these today. There are seven first fruits in the New Testament. If you do a search for that, there are seven kinds of first fruits you'll find in the New Testament. First one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, seven first fruits. Those that have been born again are just one kind. First, and we'll talk about that in a minute. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. First Corinthians 15:20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Okay, so you got a nice orderly layout there. Christ first, then those who are Christ, and then he tells you when. It's at his coming. Okay, now the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the very first one to rise from the dead, and he did that of his own power. And I think I gave you the reference in your notes to that fact. Now, we had cases in the Bible, I gave you these also, where men were raised, where God would raise a man from the dead, but that man would, or that girl, would die again. Okay? But only the Lord Jesus Christ could say, as he did say in John 10, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. He was the first fruits. He was the very first one to be raised from the dead. And then in this sense, he was the very first one to be raised from the dead incorruptible. That's the difference. Incorruptible. That is, he would not die again. He died once. He was resurrected. He would not die again. Now, there was a man raised from the dead during Elisha's day, or after Elisha's day, he was bones by this time. But that man, he was raised from the dead, but he died a natural death later on. He went back to the dead. Jesus himself, he raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But all of those people lived to go back to the dead later on, to die again. And then Paul, he raised Eutychus up from the dead, but Eutychus returned to death. He died again. Okay, they were raised up, but they were not raised up incorruptible to live forever in that deathless, if that's a word, it is now, that deathless state. Okay, the first one, the first of that resurrection was the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now look at the good part, verse number 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. If there's a first fruits, that means there are some others that are going to come later, right? All right, Jesus was the first one to be raised from the dead, who never would go back to the realm of death. When Jesus comes again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, during that time, the rapture time, all those who have been saved and born again will be raised up from the dead, never to die again. He is the first fruits, then those that follow after. Okay, let me show you this thing because I mentioned it. Get Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And then we'll look at John chapter 10. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse number 8. Ecclesiastes 8:8. The Bible says, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. So right now, this morning, if you wanted to die, you don't have the power to will the end of your life. You say, well, I could just shoot myself. I could hang myself. I can go run out in front of a bus. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that there are going to be men who will seek death, and they won't be able to find it. You couldn't die if God did not permit it to happen. The Bible says no man has power. You don't have the power to lay down your life and die, and you don't have the power to keep yourself alive for 5 seconds if God comes to take you out. Ecclesiastes 8:8, no man has that power. But look what the Bible says about Jesus, or what Jesus says about himself in John chapter 10. Verse number 17, John 10:17. Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. Okay? Then he's not classified among the all men or the no man of Ecclesiastes 8:8 that we just looked at. He is an entirely different race or different class, whatever term you want to use. He's separate. He's distinct from all the sons of Adam. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says no man has that power. Jesus says, I have that power. 1 Corinthians says he was the first fruits. He was the first man to ever walk the face of this earth that had a power greater than death. Okay? All right, now turn over to Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews, chapter number 2. Hebrews 2, 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You see that? That through death, by laying down his life, Jesus destroyed him that had, you see that? He had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, if the devil had the power of death before Jesus laid down his life on the cross, well, had, that's past tense. That means he doesn't have that power anymore. Anyone who belongs to Satan, anyone who is dead in trespasses and sins, was going to die, and they were going to stay dead till the white throne judgment, when death and hell will be delivered up and cast into the lake of fire. And there was nothing anybody could do about that. But Jesus came, and the death that he died and the resurrection that he accomplished stripped Satan of that power. Nobody has to die now. Nobody that doesn't want to die. Now, look at verse 15. And deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you know why people are in bondage to these fake doctors, these quacks, and cults, and false religions, and governments, and money, and all kinds of things? You know why people bring themselves into bondage? Because they're afraid of dying. They'll bow down and let a man ruin their life. They'll bow down and let a man ruin their family. They'll bow down and let a man ruin their future. Anything. Just don't kill me. And so do you know what they get? They get anything short of death. And a lot of times they end up dying. Why? That fear of death keeps them in bondage. When a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal life, who is the resurrection and the life, when you can say he's the first fruits and I'm part of him, I'll never die, I've got eternal life, all those things that kept you in bondage before are gone, you're free from them. Then and only then can a person really begin to live. Now, Jesus was the first fruits, key word, from the dead, not of the dead, but from the dead. That is, he went in among the dead, and he came out from among the dead, but the dead stayed there. Okay, he's the first one to ever do that. Now, what the Jew believes to this day is that in the very last day, at the end of time, there will be a resurrection of the dead. Okay? And everybody that has died, will be raised up and will be judged by God. That's what the Jew believes. And that's because that's what their scriptures say. Okay? If all you had was an Old Testament, that's what you'd believe, okay? So they believe in a resurrection of the dead, not in a resurrection from the dead. And what the Christian believes is that those that have trusted Jesus Christ, though they will enter the doors of death, they will be resurrected from the dead, and the rest of the dead will be left to rise later, and they'll have to stand that judgment. And the Bible says, All those that put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, they receive that same promise of resurrection and eternal life. So the first fruits in the Bible has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, well, let me expand now on the subject of resurrection for a while. This is a little bit off track. It'll take us off the main topic for a little while, but I just want to make sure that I have not confused anybody today. Look in the Gospel of John chapter number 11. This is the gravesite of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse number 21. The Bible says, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, that's what the Jew believed. That was their belief, that at that last day, everybody would rise again. And of course, the Jews, most of them, or many of them, believe because they're Abraham's seed, that they all have eternal life and they'll all rise again to live forever. In fact, come to John chapter 8. Jesus had to contend with those Jews about this matter. In John 8, verse number 31, 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" What a thing to say. Here's a bunch of people that at the time they're speaking to Jesus here, they're not allowed to kill a man without Pilate's permission. They can't build buildings without paying taxes to the Roman government. And they stand right there knowing good and well that they're in bondage to Gentile powers, and they have been for several hundred years. And they say, "We were never in bondage to any man." Well, what was Egypt? What was Babylon? Who were those Chaldeans anyway? I forgot about those, huh? But you know something? A guy, he'll stand out there on a street corner with a beer in his hand and no money in his pocket, hooked on cigarettes, and he'll say, "Who are you to tell me Jesus is going to set me free? I am free. I can do whatever I want to do." No, you can't. You can't even walk by a bar without turning in there. You can't have somebody say something you don't like without you cussing at them. Okay, that's the way people are. That's the way it goes. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, see, now it's a fight. Now they want to say something to hurt him. This is just an underhanded shot right here. They said, we be not of fornication. Implying what? That he was of fornication. That's what they believed about him. We have one Father, even God. Now notice, they all believed, number one, that they were God's children because they were Abraham's seed. And to this day, that Jew believes he's a child of God simply because he can trace his lineage back to Abraham. Now look down at verse 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Well, we know someone who's alive is better than someone who's dead. I ought to tell you something. If Abraham's dead and he's alive, I guess he is greater. People don't think about it that way. And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Well, I'm the life. How about that? Is that good enough for you? 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him. It's a miracle they didn't kill him right there. But do you notice why they crucified Jesus? The same reason why people get mad at you if you witness truthfully, properly, and effectively. When you tell religious people who claim to know God, you don't know him, because if you did, you'd love Jesus and you'd believe his words, the words I'm trying to tell you right now. See, what I like about the Bible is it plays itself out every single day in the lives of people that believe it. It applies. If you go out tomorrow afternoon and witness to 10 people, this very same thing will take place. Okay? They'll claim that they do know God. You'll tell them what the Bible says. They'll get mad at you and they'll say, "Who do you think you are?" And you'll say, well, if you knew the Lord, you wouldn't get mad at somebody who's showing you what the Bible says. It's the truth, isn't it? And they'll get furious. If they love God, if they love the Bible, they won't get mad when you show them the Bible. That's John 8. It's lived out everywhere that there's Christians doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's just the way it goes. So watch what he said. This is good here, verse 55. But I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. He just called them liars. He said, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And here it goes. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And when he claimed to be the one who talked to Moses out of that burning bush, you might as well have just built the cross, because it was over right then. One way or another, they are going to kill him. They are going to do it. 59 says, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He must have made himself invisible or something. He could do it. All right, let me show you something interesting. Look at the start of John 8, verse number 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, Jesus did, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You know the story about the woman taken in adultery. They dragged her in there before Jesus. They wanted him to give the okay to stone her. Isn't it interesting that the stones meant for the adulteress are now for him at the end of the same chapter? The chapter begins with these men wanting to stone the woman taken in adultery. The chapter ends with them wanting to stone the Lord Jesus Christ. He really did take the sinner's place, didn't he? In one chapter, you see the Lord taking the place of a woman that's fallen into the depths of sin. I tell you, he's a wonderful Savior. So getting back to this resurrection question, first of all, the Jews believe in a general resurrection of all people, not a resurrection to life, but a resurrection to be judged that will take place in the last day. But look in Revelation chapter 20, which really distinguishes this, really removes any question about this, I think. Revelation chapter 20. Verse number 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Okay, so what the Lord clearly brings out in Revelation 20 is you've got all the dead, but there's going to be a first resurrection of believers, and then after that 1,000 years will be the general resurrection and the white throne judgment. What the Jew today fails to recognize is he won't recognize that first resurrection from the dead, okay? But he believes in that end resurrection of the dead, all the dead, okay? And that's the distinction there. Christ was the first fruits from the dead, and all those that believe on him will be raised from the dead. And so what the Jew believes, yes, it's true as far as it goes, but they just missed the additional or the greater truth that Jesus Christ set forth in the New Testament. If all you had, like I said, if all you had was the Old Testament, yeah, you'd be left to believe in a general resurrection at the end of time. In fact, take a look in Daniel, just to be real quick. Daniel chapter 12. I'll show you where they get this, or I'll show you one place where they get this. Daniel chapter 12, this is where the idea comes from that was expressed in John 11. John chapter 12, verse number 2, this is why Martha said what she said. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there is a general resurrection spoken of throughout the Old Testament where some people will receive life, some people will receive eternal damnation, and that's what the Jew holds to this day, is just a general resurrection. All right, look in Romans chapter 8. The second thing characterized or identified as first fruits will be found here in Romans chapter number 8. Starting at verse number 22, Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits, there's the word, first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See that? Your body's not redeemed yet. Now, when he says the first fruits of the Spirit, he certainly cannot mean he's only given you a small portion of the Holy Spirit. That's not possible, because the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in him, that is in the Lord, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. So we received the fullness of the Godhead when we were born again. So when he says the first fruits of the Spirit, what he means is the Holy Spirit is brought down to you, the very first fruits, the very first part or portion of all that God has for you. Now, and we don't know how much that is, but he's a good God. and we know some of the things he's promised, one being a new body that doesn't sin. That's something that he has for us, but we don't have it yet, do we? Okay, but what's amazing about that, when you think about it, all the blessings, all the gifts, all the good things, all the benefits that God gives us in this life as his children, and the Bible says those are just the appetizers. There's no way any of us can comprehend the good things that God's laid up for us in eternity. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, okay, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Well, Romans 8:23 said, I am waiting for the redemption of my body. While I'm waiting, God gave me his Holy Spirit as the down payment or the initial blessing, initial benefit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that it is a purchased possession. The Lord has already bought my body. He did that on the cross. But he has not yet redeemed my body. Okay? He's already bought for me a place in heaven, but he hasn't yet transported me to heaven. And so what we've received in salvation, Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead, so we know that in Jesus we'll be raised from the dead. The first fruits of the Spirit, meaning all the wonderful things that God has laid up for us, we've already begun to receive a portion of those through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the promise that God has much more to give, but it all must be done in the proper order. Our soul, Our soul has already been redeemed. It's secured for eternity. Amen? We will get a new body at the time of the rapture. Okay? And the earth will be able to stop her groaning and travailing when the Lord comes at the end of the tribulation period and takes possession of all the kingdoms of the world. The Lord paid for and secured all of these things through his death on the cross. But he takes possession of them at select times. But he sent me the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. And that's the promise that I'm going to get the rest of it. For the third first fruits in the New Testament, go back to James chapter 1. Now we've had all manner of birds, we've had all manner of beasts, we've had all manner of creeping things, we've had all manner of races of humanity, but those who believe on and are made part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, those who receive the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit to save and to seal us, we become part, okay, look in verse 18 of James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is a brand new race and order of creatures, those that are born again through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You all know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the people that James was writing to, he said, hey, you're the first ones to have ever received anything like this. Brand new race, brand new order there. New creatures. All right, look in Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, Paul is dealing with the fall of the nation of Israel. That's the context. So we'll back up, and we're going to need some of this context. Verse 11, Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them, that's the Jew, to jealousy. Now if the fall of them, the Jew, be the riches of the world, okay, now why would the fall of the Jew be the riches of the world? Think about it. Before the New Testament gospel, the only way you could get to God, get the covenant, get the promises, get the blessings, you had to come through that Jew. When the Jew rejected Jesus Christ, when the Jew was set aside for a time by the Lord, the whole world benefited from that because the gospel after that went out into the whole world. The gospel is preached unto all nations. The world didn't have to come to Jerusalem to get to God. God sent the word from Jerusalem out into all the world. So the whole world benefited by the Jews' rejection of the gospel message. So he says here in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Okay, so God's not done with them. There's going to be a time when they'll get this fullness. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. Okay, he's talking about the Jewish people. He'd like to help them find the Lord. and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them, of the Jewish nation, be but life from the dead? For if the, there's the word, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now this is just the Lord's way of saying who was the first fruit? Jesus Christ. Well, anything that comes out of or comes from Jesus Christ, if he's holy, they're also going to be holy. Okay? If Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the church, his church will be a holy church. When Jesus Christ becomes the recognized head of the Israelite nation, that entire nation will become holy. They'll be made holy. What is it that makes Gentiles holy? When they are joined to Jesus Christ and when they own him as their Savior. Because he is holy, he imparts his holiness to them. When will the nation of Israel be holy? When, as a nation, they come and receive Jesus Christ. His holiness will become their holiness. So whether it's an individual being born again and becoming part of the church, or a nation like the nation of Israel in the future, the first fruit is holy, and that first fruit is Jesus Christ. And everything that becomes joined to the Lord Jesus Christ receives of or has imparted to them his holiness. And in this case, where we just read, it's the nation of Israel. Okay, go to Revelation 14. This is one place in Revelation talks about these 144,000. The other place is in chapter 7. Revelation 14. Here are the first fruits of the redeemed of the earth. Revelation 14, we'll start in verse number 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. Okay, that means they were, well, it says right there, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now you have a first fruits, that's the church. You have a first fruits during the tribulation time, that is what we just read, the 144,000 Jewish male virgins. They'd have to be youngsters or teenagers, wouldn't they? You have a first fruits in the millennial kingdom. That's the nation of Israel. Okay, so Jesus Christ, he's the first fruits from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15. In this day and age, any man, woman, boy, or girl that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the first fruits, is joined to him and receives the first fruits of the Spirit. This refers to the time when the church is joined to the first fruits. Well, in the tribulation time, who's the first to believe? it's that 144,000 sealed in their foreheads. That's what you find out in chapter 7 of Revelation. They're the first fruits from among men during the tribulation time. The kingdom age after that, who are the first fruits to believe in that kingdom age? That's the nation of Israel. So you got the Lord using this term, but in every case, in order to be part of a group that's called first fruits, you've got to come from that same root. If the root, Jesus Christ, is holy, the branches will be holy. If the first part is holy, the whole lump will be holy. And so you've got a first fruits group in the church age, a first fruits group in the tribulation time, and a first fruits group in the kingdom time. But it's a similar term all the way through. And then there's two more real briefly here. Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 16. Romans 16, and this is on a smaller scale here now. Both of these are more personal matter. Romans chapter 16, verse number 5. He says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. This is the first man in what we know as the continent of Asia. He was the first fruits of that missionary effort. He's the first one saved there. He was the first fruits unto Christ in that region. Okay? So that's a term you can still use today if there's still if there still remains any unreached regions. And then seventh, in 1 Corinthians 16, similar type thing, very similar. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Okay, so simply this is the first family. The last one was the first man. Here's the first family in a region that came to Christ. And here's what's interesting. We'll finish up with this. First fruits. Isn't it interesting that all through the scriptures, and we saw it in the last study, that we talk about the good seed of the Word of God, the good seed of the Word of God. And the thing which characterizes fruit, you say, how do I know if that's a fruit or that's a vegetable? Well, look back in Genesis chapter 1. How do you know if something is classified as fruit? The Bible tells you. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. Okay, so yeah, the herb yields seed, but it's not in itself. Okay, the fruit, if for it to be fruit, the seed has to be in itself. So from Genesis 1, verse 11 onward, God lays this down. If the seed is within it, it is fruit. So the first fruits, the good seed of the Word of God, the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, if that abides within, it's fruit. You know what fruit does? Because it has a seed within itself, it's capable of reproducing itself. Jesus was the first fruits, God's word abode in Jesus Christ. He was the first one capable of producing others who have God's word abiding in them. And it just goes on from there, because you have God's word abiding in you, now you can produce others in whom God's word will abide. But to do that, you've got to go out in the field. The field is the world. And sow that good seed where it can do some good and produce more fruit. Amen. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our lesson today. Thank you for being the man who could lay down his own life and raise it again by your own power. Lord, we thank you that you're the first fruits, and by being such, Lord, we can be joined to you. Thank you that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, because we are part of you, Lord, and we thank you for the many promises that go with that, knowing that you have much more laid up for us in heaven, and we have your promise on that. Lord, so many things to look forward to, and in your time, we see things are coming together, being done according to your will, and in due time. And so, Lord, we just pray you'll help us to be patient, and in the meantime to be doing what we ought to be doing as children of God. And we pray, Lord, you'd continue to guide and direct our steps in this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.